I used to jog, I used to run, I used to plod, however you want to call it. And when I was back at Insight Magazine, one morning I was running and I heard a sound. I was running by Highland View Academy, and next to Highland View Academy there is a sewage treatment sort of pond, facility, building. Had a large fence around it. It was about, 70 yards off of the road. And as I was running by, there was a pool there. It was often covered with some kind of brown substance, and I never really was all that interested in inspecting it, if you know what I mean. So I was running past one morning, however, I heard a sound coming from this pool. And it sounded like the sound of a small child to me. And you know what it's like when that adrenaline kicks in and you start doing something and you feel yourself in slow motion. That's the way it happened with me. It's happened to me in car accidents. Maybe you can relate. The world slows down. And I started running toward this pond. As I got nearer, I could determine that the sound was not a small child, but an animal. And I could see outside of the fence, tall fence, two German shepherds lying there, dogs, for those of you who are wondering, because they do have shepherds in Germany. I came around these two dogs, and I noticed that the gate was open. And so I ran through the gate, and there was a bar, kind of a low bar on the side of this pool. And I could see down in this pool, there was just a mound and two little pinpricks. And there were no sounds coming from this animal anymore. The nostrils. I knew that this dog was going to die shortly if I didn't save it. So I reached one hand on this bar across here, and I leaned over as far as I could, and I grabbed behind this little mound, and I got as much fur as I could, and I knew if I was going to pull out a German Shepherd, I'd really need to yank on this thing. And so with all of my might, I just ripped out and I threw a little dog about 20 feet. It came out and it bounced against the fence and came down and it was just trembling. It was in shock. I know this because I went over to it and it didn't move. It was just trembling. That moment, the two friends, the German shepherds, took off. What to do? Well, I started cleaning this dog, this muck off of this little dog. Cleaning it off. And I know it was in shock because at one point I was cleaning off its face and I remember distinctly the feeling of just rubbing right over its open eye. It didn't even blink. Got it all off. Now what? I picked it up, and then I carried it up to the dorms there at Highland View Academy. I knew better than to go to the boys' dorm, because I wanted it to be well cleaned and taken care of. So I took it to the girls' dorm, and of course, I walked in, and there was a chorus of, "Ah." And they took it and they started cleaning it up, taking care of this little dog. I went over to a bathroom and I started cleaning my arms. And I lathered it up until there was nothing you could see. And even at that, by the time I got home, my arms had broken out in a rash. Then I continued on my run. And as I ran, I heard, after a little bit, a sound that all runners hate to hear. There were a few dogs coming after me. Slow meat. I turned around, and, you know, they stopped. And then I ran, and they came after me. I turned around. We did that dance for a while until I picked up a big stick, and then they took off. But as I ran with this stick for a while, I started getting angry. I thought, how dare you come after me when I just saved one of your cousins? One of your family. How dare you? And as I kept running, of course, I kept thinking a little more. Because you see, my friends, my Jesus plucked me out of the pool of sin. And he yanked me by the back of my neck and tossed me against the fence. And then he cleaned the muck from my eyes. And he picked me up. And he had me cleaned up. And he gave me new life. And yet, there are times when I bark at my God, my Lord, my Master, my Savior, my friend, because I do that to the least of these, his children. Do you know what I'm talking about? What kind of gratitude is it when I do that? What is going on in my head? You're going to need your Bibles today. And I'm going to look them up, taking the same amount of time you do. I know what it's like to be trying to find a text when the person up front has it marked and they start reading. So here we go. Romans 5, verses 6 to 8 describes what's going on here. While we were still weak, at the right time, I like that phrase, at the right time, God's timing, Christ died for the ungodly. Raise your hands if you are one of the ungodly. That's me. Why, one will hardly die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good one, one will dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Good news. 4 points I want to bring out this morning, and it's not about us. First point, and all of these have a story connected. First point took place not too far from here, down at Union College. I had a student in my class. She sat at the back, and I could tell that she was spiraling down. She didn't laugh, she didn't smile. I talked to her after class. She came into my room and I found out that she had been abused as a child, sexually abused by a family member, and that she still had to face this family member, and she felt she could not tell anybody about it. I talked to her, I gave her some hope and counsel, and then I asked for her to get some professional help because I know she needed it. I said, will you do this? She said, I don't know. I don't know. I saw her the next time in class. It was obvious she hadn't. The next time she hadn't. She was going down. And so I wrote something on a piece of paper. I wrote a Bible verse. I wrote John 5, 6. And the next time as she was leaving class, I just handed her the text. And she went out. And the next time I saw her, her face radiated joy. She said, you'll never know how much that verse meant to me. Let's look it up. John 5, verse 6. It's the story of Jesus again. I have to tell you, I can't get enough of Jesus. I love to talk about Jesus. I love to think about Jesus. This is about a man who had been ill for 38 years. That's almost as old as Malcolm Gaskin. When Jesus saw him and knew that he had been lying there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed?" The first point is we must recognize our need. If we do not recognize our need, that we are all in need of a Savior, that we all need healing, then God can't do much about it. When in the Garden of Gethsemane, God, through Jesus, says, "Where are you?" to Adam and Eve. It's not because he can't find them, of course. It's because they have taken on another persona, a wavy, porous persona. They're not themselves, so God cannot find them. And when we are not honest, God cannot find us to save us. The first point is, be honest. We all need God. We need to be healed. That's the first part. My student friend recognized that, and she reached out. Today, she is herself a girls' dean in a dormitory, helping other young women. Acts 2, verses 37 to 39, after the tongues of articulate fire descended on the disciples, and Peter preached. Verse 37 in Acts 2. "Now when they heard this, the people were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the disciples, 'What shall we do?'" I hope you don't miss that. After the sermon, here's the question. Now what? The sermon isn't the issue. The issue is after the sermon. Which brings us to point two. This is a meeting, two stories. First one, a very brief one. I had a student who came back after she graduated, and it was obvious to me that she had had a conversion experience. Her face radiated joy. I said, "What have you found out? What have you discovered?" She leaned forward. She said, "It's not about us. It's about Jesus. It's not about us." Two summers ago, a group came through Lincoln called Life Assurance Ministries. Dale Ratzliff and Colleen and Richard Tinker, a group of former Adventists, and they set up shop in Berean Church here in Lincoln. I went to all the meetings. I was one of only two Adventists who did that I know of. Some of you attended a meeting or two. And I listened, and I asked questions. And before they arrived, they put out Proclamation Magazine and some websites. And basically, I'll just say it straight out, spend a lot of time bashing Adventists and Adventism. Not so much Adventists, but Adventism. I met with the pastor of the Berean Church, talked with him, shared with him our fundamental beliefs, some writings from our church, some things I had written. I wanted him to get a sense of who we were beyond what he was hearing from them. Underline some things. We had lunch together after Life Assurance Ministries was there. He said, I appreciated this, and I like what you showed me. I can't say I disagree with almost everything that's there. He said, but tell me this. Why is it that in the last few years, since I've been at Berean Church, I've had more than 100 Adventists and former Adventists come through my door, and they all have the same story. While I was an Adventist, I did not have assurance in Christ. I got to tell you something, that broke my heart. I heard the same story from former Adventists who stood up in the Berean Church and gave that as their testimony. I had to leave the Adventist Church to find assurance in Christ. Friends, I'm going to beat this drum until I die. As Adventists, we need to preach assurance in Jesus Christ. Now, here's the difference. There's a difference between saying, I am saved, and saying, Jesus has saved me. Jesus saves me now. Those eight words. Jesus has saved me. Jesus saves me now. Would you repeat it with me? Jesus has saved me. Jesus saves me now. That's the altar call for this morning. We need to turn this around in our church. 1 John 5, verse 13, right near the end of the Bible there. John writes, I write this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Proverbs 24:16. For a righteous man falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked are overthrown by calamity. One of my favorite verses, actually two of those, both of them are favorite verses. What's the difference between the righteous and the wicked there in Proverbs 24:16? The righteous keep getting up. The difference is where you're headed. If you're going uphill and you fall, you still fall up. And usually you hit your knees. If you're going downhill, you can fall a long way. The difference is direction. The difference is not we don't fall. The difference is direction. If you're in an elevator and you're headed up and you fall down in the elevator, are you still headed up? If you're in the shower and you drop the soap, are you still in the shower? Now, I have students come to me and they are frightened about their relation with God. They worry that there might be something that would keep them out. And Jesus says, do not be afraid, do not be afraid, do not worry, do not be afraid. The opposite of faith is not doubt, it is worry. And it is tearing people apart, and some of us are sitting right here in the sanctuary. Friends, do not be afraid. Do not worry. There is assurance in Christ. This is the way Ellen White puts it in First Selected Messages 364. When we seek to gain heaven on the merits of Christ, the soul makes progress. You want to make progress? Depend on the merits of Christ. Could that little dog get out of that pond on its own? No way. Hebrews 9, verse 28. Some people are kind of scared about what happens before the end of time. We call it the time of trouble. I'm not afraid. Hebrews 9, verse 28. Again, toward the end of the Bible there. Christ, heaven being offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. Why? Not to deal with sin, because sin has already been dealt with. Jesus has already dealt with sin. He shows up to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Right here. Yeah, I'm eagerly waiting for him. Yolanda and I just traveled back to Washington, D.C. We flew back there, and on the way, you know, when you fly these days, you have to basically disrobe and have pictures taken of you. Partway, anyway. So you're taking things, doing all this sort of thing, and it's a hassle. I don't like doing it. You have to wait. I'm a pretty big guy. I got to sit in a seat, you know, that's built for somebody smaller than I am. Let's just put it that way. I'm cramped up in there. They bring around peanuts and act like it's the best meal on earth. You know? The traveling part is not that wonderful to me. But I tell you something. I don't talk about the travel normally. I talk about going to see my granddaughter and her two parents in that order. I want to see the people I love, my friends. I don't talk about the lines and all that business. I'm going to say something here that normally isn't said. Talking about the time of trouble has never helped one person in the history of humankind. Amen. Hasn't helped anybody. It scared a lot of people. But Jesus says, you don't have to be afraid. The time of Jacob's trouble is Jacob just clung to Jesus and said, I will not let you go, no matter what. I have students who are still afraid. They said they had nightmares hearing about it. It's time to put our focus back on Jesus, on the end of the trip, not on the trip itself when it comes to the second coming. The third part. So the second point, live with assurance in Christ. Recognize our need. Live with assurance in Christ. Jesus has saved me. Jesus saves me now. Third part. Well, let's have Jesus tell a story. In Matthew 12, verses 43 to 45. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he passes through waterless places seeking rest, a desert, but he finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and brings with him seven other spirits, more evil than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. So it shall be also with this evil generation. Here's the third point, my friends. Sins are squeezed out, not tweezed out. It's not enough to get rid of everything and be clean. You must fill the house with goodness. Jesus said he wanted us to bear fruit, not to avoid leaf fungus. Bearing fruit comes naturally because of our love. When you're driving your car, and somebody's coming toward you and the bright headlights are on. If you look into those headlights, you're either going to be drawn into them or you're going to steer away and go off the road. What we're supposed to do, you can flash them, that's good, is to put your eyes on the road. The good fight of faith is not the bad fight of sin. The eyes on Jesus, the eyes on Jesus, the eyes on Jesus. The love that captivates us squeezes it out until, I know this is true in my life, and I believe it is in yours, I don't even want to do those things anymore. I'm so full of this love for God and for other people, I don't even care. But the point is, where's our focus? If we focus on sins, we become sin-centered. And that's not helpful. Sins are squeezed out, not tweezed out. Finally, I talk to the pastors here, because I always do when I go someplace and say, what do you need most in your church? And they both said separately the same thing. We need to all be more involved in the life of ministry. Here's what they're saying. We need to be seven-day Adventists, not just seventh-day Adventists. All through the week, every part of our lives. If we practice the ethics of avoidance with life, believing that holiness lies in just avoiding sin, we are not replicating the life of our Lord. The fourth point is this: we are inoculated to enter life, not insulated from life. You hear the difference? Jesus came to this planet and he entered into life. And he did so following the Holy Spirit. The true Lord's Prayer is in John 17. John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. Takes up pretty much the whole chapter. In verses 15 to 18, Jesus praying for his disciples, that's you and me, says this to the Father, I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. That's not insulated, but inoculated. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I send them into the world. Now, how does that happen? That means we mix with people who are sinful. That means we come in contact with reality, and we bring that sweet savor of life, that attractive, hopeful freedom, that liberating influence that draws people to the one who truly saves. If we practice the ethics of avoidance, people are not really attracted to our Lord. Reality is where God lives. If we shut out reality, we shut out God. How do we do this? You know, when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, I don't really deal with yolks a lot, other than eggs. But the whole farming metaphor doesn't work as well as when I came upon another one. I like riding my bike. It's gotten me into some trouble, especially lately. But I learned something in riding a bicycle, and that's called drafting. When somebody is in the lead, moving ahead, and you get close behind their back wheel, you don't have to pedal as much. It doesn't take as much effort. There's a film called Breaking Away, where a young boy does that behind an 18-wheeler truck. And he gets right behind it, and he is moving about 60 miles an hour. Jesus is an 18-wheeler truck. Amen. The problem is, if you're not close enough, you lose the benefit, and it's even tougher. We're about drafting Jesus, following Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit in this temple in our heads, this sanctuary right here. This is who we are. And inviting God's Holy Spirit into this sanctuary, a safe place for God and for this world, right here, wherever we go, walking, living, breathing, laughing, loving sanctuaries for God. Every moment of every day, it's the most amazing adventure that anybody could ever imagine. Every second brings freedom. And when Jesus says, as Matthew read there in Luke 10, my favorite verses in the whole Bible, let's look at them again. What sets us free? 10:25, behold, a lawyer stood up. So apparently, either they'd been sitting or this person stood forth, but distinguished himself and put Jesus to the test. Can lawyers do that? Yes, they can. Saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, because this is the way teachers act, they always ask questions back to questions. Have you found that? What is written in the law? How do you read? He knows he's a lawyer, so he says, what's written in the law, lawyer? He meets him exactly where he is. What do you think? You see, my friends, Jesus is the best listener on the planet. Not just the best preacher. He knows how to dialogue. He reaches people where they are because first he listens to them. He does that when he's 12 years old in the temple. He does that on the way to walk to Emmaus at the end of his life. He listens. How do you read? And the lawyer answers, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says to him, you have answered right. And notice what he says after that. Do this, don't just say it. Do this and you will live. Now notice also what he says. He doesn't say, because the lawyer says, how can I live eternally? He says, do this and you will live. He's talking about now. Because eternal life doesn't start in heaven. It starts now. Everlasting life is about duration, long. Eternal life is about quality. Eternal life begins now. Frankly, I'm not interested in everlasting life if it continues like this. I don't care. But eternal life, that friendship with God, that begins now. Do this and you will live. In my life, when I put God first and I live for love, I began to live. Final story. My mom is one of the world's oldest teenagers. She's 86 years old. Last November, she won the Turkey Trot race, 5K, for the fourth straight year. 10,000 runners, and she was in her class, 80 and over, of which there were four runners. And she wants to win. She also dances every day pretty much. Well, no, she doesn't. She walks and runs and or runs every day and dances a lot. She used to be a professional dancer and a professional teacher. I'm the only Adventist in my side of the family, by the way, which hurts me, pains me. How many of you have family members that you pray for daily? Raise your hands. Look around. We're not alone. Even if they were Adventists, I'd still pray for them. Well, my dad died when he was 58. He died from cancer. And my mom took care of him at the end. She didn't leave his bedside. I was there when he died. And after he died, my mom took off. She hadn't really traveled that much, but she grew wings. And she went to Finland, she went to Rio de Janeiro, and she flew around, and she started getting more involved with all sorts of activities. And she started picking up dancing recreationally. She did it for fun and for fellowship. And she met a fellow who is a worker at the World Bank, and they fell in love. They got married, and they basically danced around the world. They were paid to go on cruises to dance. When my mom was 65, she got an aerobics instructor certificate, but she quit doing it because she didn't like the music, too loud. Thank you for that. She went into a gym last year and started kickboxing. I just want to get you to know my mom a little bit. Whap, whap, whap. I know when she came in, they tried to talk her out of it. I heard from my sister, and you know, they put 911 on speed dial. But there she was, whap, whap, still going at it. 40 minutes later, the younger kids they're dropping. She's still up there kicking that bag. They brought people out from the front to watch her. She grew up in Greensburg, Kansas, the town that got put on the map after it got wiped off the map by a tornado. I've been down in the world's largest hand-dug well there. She and Jack, her new husband, were enjoying life in their 70s, coming back from a cruise in Alaska. Suddenly, they were south of Seattle, and Jack swerved across three lanes of traffic into the median. My mom screamed, and Jack sat there. Miraculously, had avoided all the cars. He'd had a stroke. Left side of his body was paralyzed. Jack was left-handed. Well, once again, there was my mom taking care of her husband. I saw Jack. They came out to, they're Kansans, my mom's family. So they had a family reunion in Kansas City. And so our family went to this family reunion. My mom is a superb pianist. She can play anything. You hum it, she can play it. And she and another fellow were on the keyboard, and they were just playing music, and there were about 80 people, a lot of family, all sorts of people there down in Kansas City in a room. I was sitting next to Jack, and by this time, he was a little better. He could walk a little bit, but he had that slow, stuttering walk. His arm curled up like a scorpion's tail, and he would just do this. This, the graceful dancer. I was sitting next to Jack, talking with him, looking at my mom play keyboard. My mom looked over, stopped playing. She got up, walked across the room, reached out her hand. She said, "Jack, let's dance." And I thought, "Have you lost your mind?" And Jack looked up at her, held up his good hand, and he got up slowly, and then he started that stuttering shuffle to the middle. And my mom led him in there. The other fellow, by now, everybody's watching. The other fellow's playing the keyboard. He still keeps playing the music. And my mom took his hand, and she started to dance. She does West Coast swing dancing. So she's gliding and bending and dipping and doing all this stuff. And I watch Jack. And I realized that he was dancing through my mother. We are called as Christians to dance for a hurting world. A world that sometimes cannot dance for themselves. There are people who have been smothered. They've been beaten down. They've been lied to. Christians, we're called to dance for them. We're called to lift them up, to bring joy into their lives, to point them to the true Savior, to this life of hope and energy and peace. We are not to be insulated. And there are people, the true heroes on this earth are the ones who sometimes, some of you know it, you sit next to people who cannot dance and you take care of them day after day and night after night. You are the true heroes, not American Idol. Recognize our need. Live with assurance in Christ. Sins are squeezed out by the good, not tweezed out. We are inoculated so that we can enter life, not insulated. Revelation 15, the song of Moses and the Lamb, is the concluding verse. It's the conclusion of the whole great controversy of everything that we do. There it is. Revelation 15, verse 3, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and wonderful are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways." Just and true are your ways means you were right. You were right. O King of the ages, who shall not respect and glorify your name, O God? For you alone are holy. All nations shall come and worship you. Your judgments have been revealed. It's not about us. Thank God.